for your joy that you place upon our hearts. And we just ask your blessing and your peace as we study your word today. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week talking about learning from others' mistakes. And so we're just going to continue with that. And I have an excerpt from a book called Descending into Greatness by a guy, a pastor named Bill Hybels. And he describes something that if you, how many of you ever really spend any time on a farm? A few of you have. You may have seen this. He says, take 10 chickens, any 10 chickens, put them in a pen together, spread a little chicken feed. In short order, you're going to witness an amazing phenomenon. In a matter of minutes, the chickens, previously strangers, will form a hierarchy based upon dominance, or in everyday language, they will establish a pecking order. Instinctively, they will determine through a series of skirmishes who is the number one chicken. And then number two, and then number three, all the way down to the unlucky number 10. Much is at stake in this domination. Chicken number one pecks and intimidates chicken number two without experiencing any retribution from chicken number two. Chicken number two will take it from chicken number one, but will turn around and peck away at chicken number three, who will in turn take it out his frustration on chicken number four, and the pecking order continues all the way down to chicken number 10, who, needless to say, has a pretty miserable life, pecked on, but no one to peck on. You know? You just throw 10 chickens in a pen, you're going to watch this. But every one of us know that pecking order is not confined to chickens. Everywhere we turn, people are looking to establish some kind of pecking order. You are ranked on the basis of your education, your job, your income, your ability, and your possessions. You will be ranked by what kind of car you drive, the label on your clothes, and the status of your last name. We see it in schools, you know, and teachers will see it in schools. Your children who have not even matured yet are labeled good or bad based upon the speed of their development. In athletics, their test scores, and their appearance. They are welcomed or they're dismissed based upon who they are, how much acne they have, their family's income level. And a child with a learning or physical disability doesn't stand a chance. You see it in any gathering of professional people. They'll get together and they'll start jockeying for a position and in that pecking order. You sit back and you'll hear talking about the range of their experience or the size of their responsibility or the degrees they have or the people that who they are friends with or the awards they have won. They're all geared to the same thing, determining a pecking order. Now, you would like to think that it wouldn't be that way in the church, right? You know, we're all Christians here together. You'd like to think that. But that wouldn't be true, you know. I don't go to we don't have a whole lot of pastors meetings in you know like we used to. But you get a group of pastors together, and you can see this when you would get big groups of pastors together, and pretty soon they're establishing a pecking order. You know, you start hearing these questions: how big is your church? How big is your building? Do you have a bus ministry? Do you, you know, how big is your staff? You know, and you start asking these questions. Do you use multimedia and all of these things? And all they do is establish a pecking order. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaks directly to our desire to rank ourselves in relation to everybody else. And he begins to deal with this issue. It's a natural occurrence. It happens with people everywhere. But he realizes that with his people, it has to be a little different. So he begins to address the issue. And he confronts this notion. So listen to what he says. He's talking about, you know, the Pharisees and the rabbis and everybody. He's talking about their mistakes. And so he begins to talk about them. And he says, but you are not to be called, he's talking to his disciples, you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call any one on earth father, for you have one father who he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, but you have one teacher who is Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, it's important for us to understand the context of this. He is contrasting how the disciples, how his people are to be, versus how the Pharisees and the scribes are, you know. And we have to keep that context. If we take that out of that context, you could do really crazy things with this, okay? We don't want to do crazy things with this. We want to see it in its context. And because he had said of them, they love the place of honor. We talked about that last week. Love the place of honor in the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues, and they love to be greeted in the marketplace. You know, they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be known. And they wanted to stake their place in the pecking order. And what Jesus says about them is, don't do that. Don't do that. And if we understand that, believe me, Jesus is not saying never to call a rabbi, rabbi. He's not telling you not to call your father, dad, or father. And he's not calling to not tell, talk to your teacher and call him teacher. You know? What he is saying is that as believers, it's not about the title. That these people was all about establishing the pecking order. So everybody knew who they were. Everybody knew exactly who they were because you always address them this way because that established them and set them up on the pedestal. And he says, that's not the way it's supposed to be with you guys. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be focusing on a person's title. We're supposed to be focusing on the person. And we should exalt people to positions that should be reserved for God. He says, for the first reason, because those titles and perks and everything is everybody's searching for is the wrong goal. Is the wrong goal. It's interesting how Jesus always has an anecdote. You know, he always has, here's the problem. Here's the poison. The poison is the pecking order. The poison is trying to rank ourselves according to everybody else so that we can know where we stand, who's above us, who's below us, so we, you know, get established and establish that pecking order. You know, it's not that there shouldn't be organization and structure. There should be. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how we value people. And his antidote to that poison is one simple statement. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest among you will be your servant. You know, Jesus says that a number of times. He says that here in the general teaching. He says that specifically to his followers, to his 12, the 12 men, and to his disciples in the very towards the end of his life. And this is already towards that last week. And he gets them together and he says, you know, in the Gentile world, they lord it over each other and somebody has to be in charge. And he says, not so among you. He says, it's not about power. It's not about all of that stuff. He says, the greatest of you will be the servant of all. He says, he wants you to redefine what greatness is. Okay? He wants us to redefine what being greatness is. Because all of us have that desire to have some kind of meaning and purpose to our life, some kind of direction in our life, some kind of impact in life, to know our life counted for something, that we mean something, that we have purpose. And God is addressing that very issue because he is saying to you that God values you and you have a purpose and you have a direction and you have something that God has given you and you have a greatness in you and it doesn't have to do with any of the things that the world measures. It has to do with the value he places upon you. And he says, if you want to be the greatest in his eyes, if you want to be the greatest in this new way of evaluating people, the greatest thing you can do is be a servant and be humble and be helping those around you. And that goes into every single relationship. I had a quote that I put in my book this week that says, the strength of a man is measured by the tenderness with which he loves his wife. The strength of a man is measured by the tenderness with which he loves his wife. See, that's right down this aisle. That's right down this alley, isn't it? That's right down this way. Because these guys were always striving for position. You know, there was always a matter of position. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be deferred to. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be on the A-list of the social crowd and all of that kind of stuff. And this happens in the church, you know. You know, in every church, what you call people is different. You know, in a lot of churches, in a lot of our churches, in fact, you go back into the Bible Belt and you go to Christian churches and First Christian Church, everybody is brother this and sister that. You know, and that's sort of cool. You know, but that becomes their own hierarchy. You know. And in some churches, you would call the guy who's serving as pastor, you'd call him the minister, and heaven forbid you don't call him pastor. You know, I inherited that title. That's what Pastor Tom was. Pastor Tom, I became Pastor Bill. Yeah, I inherited that from him. But you know, that's the way it is. Everybody, we have that. We understand that. But what he's saying is, there are times. I've been in places that James McDonald's, one of my favorite speakers and authors, he was writing and he was talking about a time he visited a church where the pastor, you know, insisted. You know, you could call his house. His wife was answering the phone. His wife or his children would answer the phone and say, "The pastor will be with you in just a moment." He said he visited that church and he made it a point to call the pastor Steve. He says, it drove him crazy. This guy wanted everybody to know who he was. Everybody knew who he was and really didn't care. You know? That's the idea. He says, I'm all for giving proper respect to people. I get that. But that's not the idea. He says, people run for that, and sometimes it's a matter of wanting that position. Sometimes it's a matter of wanting power. The goal is simple: get to the top. People want to control things. You know, a lot of people get involved in these organizations. If you've ever been involved in a youth sports organization, I had between all my four kids, we had kids in AYSO, we had kids in Little League, and we had kids in Boy Scouts. And, you know, in a lot of different youth organizations. And it's sort of like how many of you ever been involved in a homeowner association? Okay. Get people involved in a homeowner association. It's amazing how in a homeowner association, people join those associations. And it's not that they want to serve. It's not that they want to be on the committee. They want to pretty much run things. You ever notice that? Big fish, little pond. I mean, you ever wonder why in the homeowners association you've got some nutcase walking around with a ruler and he's looking down to see if your grass is a quarter inch too tall? See, that's what he's talking about. And it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to submit to the authority of Christ. And he is the one who's in charge. And everything flows from him. See, everything flows from him. People run to prestige. They want to be known as movers and shakers. He said, hey, what's our job? Our job is to make Christ known, isn't it? To show Christ. We need to see that. We need to get that. Because it's the wrong goal. It takes us to the wrong place. And it puts us in the wrong position. And it divides something that shouldn't be divided. Because that pecking order and establishment that separates people, divides people, it brings people apart. And he says, everything that Jesus is about people coming together in grace and in love and humbly coming together and serving together and loving together. Because in Christ, it's not an organization in the sense that, you know, here's this guy and he's on top and everybody has to do what he says. And it's about family. And in the family, in God's idea, in the family, there's one head of the family, and that's the Father. And that ain't us. That's God. And everything flows from Him. And so that's where the authority raises. And He wants us to be sure we do that. disciples went on to say, the pecking order at its very skeleton is built on pride and prejudice, on the belief that some of us are better than others. And humility is the wisdom to know that each of us, in the eyes of God, is the same. Deeply flawed, but precious. Deeply flawed, but precious. I want to tell you something. If you can get that little phrase etched into your mind so that as you see people and you deal with people and you realize that that's how God sees them because you know, everybody is that way. And a lot, so many times we see the first part, don't we? So many times we get the deeply flawed part. We see that in the people around us, and we can look at everybody from the positions and the politicians and all the way down to the people we work for and the people we work with and everybody around us, and we know their flaws. You know, we know their weaknesses. We know their fails. We see their flaws. And God sees those flaws, just as He sees our flaws. But it's not that we're deeply flawed, that we're so precious to Him, flaws and all. See, that's the idea. That's how God wants us to see each other and to accept each other as deeply flawed and yet precious. None of us, regardless of titles or possessions, is worthy of anything more than hell until we come to Jesus. And we need to get that. None of us can climb ourselves by ourselves into a state of grace. That is something that God gives us in Jesus Christ alone. So He says, when He's looking at these people, He says, if you want to learn from these people, He says, they have good things to say. Listen to what they say, but don't be like them. They're just searching after, they're trying to get where they are. They want everybody to see them. He says, when you're mine, you want everybody to see See, it changes everything. And the prescription, the antidote, is the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that is repeated, like I said, over and over again in the Scripture. Listen to what it says in Proverbs. In Proverbs 16:18, pride, before downfall goes pride, before the stumbling a haughty spirit. In Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. And even in James 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. One of the reasons this is so important is the person with a servant heart sees hurting people. Person with a prideful heart or distracted heart doesn't see people. Doesn't see people at all. I mean, think about it. How many times have you been walking through a store or walking through a mall? I mean, this happened to be just the other day. We were live with Wayne and Lori. The other day I was coming home from late. I had gone and done a funeral, and then I had driven down to the hospital and spent some time with my dad Thursday night and after his surgery, and I was just all upset because he was not doing well at that point. And finally it was time for me to go, and I called Kathy and I said, I'm going to pick us up some dinner. And I stopped at Panda Express. Love, I don't know why, we just all love Panda Express. And I'm you know, I'm in a black shirt and tie, and I'm dressed, you know, I'm dressed for a funeral basically, and I'm standing in line, and I'm just focused on, okay, what did Kathy say she wanted? You know, I'm trying to remember everything. And because she's telling me, I'm in the car, you know, stopped at a red light, and she's telling me what you... And I'm people are coming and going and walking and getting in line and everything, and I'm totally oblivious. And you know how certain sounds trigger you? And you know how when you have your phone out and you take a picture and it makes that noise? And I heard that noise. You know, and there's their friend Paula, and Paula's been to church here, you know, and Paula's standing there with one of her friends with their camera out going, I took your picture, you know. She'd been in the place for 6 minutes. See, if you're distracted or if you're prideful, you don't even see people. I didn't see her until something drew my attention. Or she, you know, if it wasn't for the clip, I hadn't heard the click, she would have had to call out my name for me to even respond. And that's happened to me so many times. Walk by people and somebody would go, Bill? Pastor Bill? What? You know? And you didn't even see them. So what we understand is one of the reasons we need to have a servant's heart and a Christ-like heart is because it opens our eyes to see the hurting people around us so that we're not so preoccupied. And people who are focused on titles and perks don't see people except to use them as tools to reach their own goal. That was the case of the Pharisees. They didn't associate with the little people. They didn't associate with anybody who couldn't help them or they couldn't use or step on to get to what they wanted. How many times do we see that in schools, that if you're not attractive, athletic, or intellectually advanced, you're basically overlooked because everybody's trying to get close to the stars of the school. Jesus was the example. Just think of what Jesus did. He set aside the power and prestige of heaven to become one of us. And not just become one of us, but to be born in a barn. I wish I'd known that growing up. Don't you wish you'd known that growing up? So every time your parents would yell at you for leaving the door open, what, were you born in the barn? No, but Jesus was. I can guarantee you that will guarantee a beatdown. Probably not a good idea. But he set aside all of that to become one of us. And he never owned his own home. He never traveled more than 75 miles from where he was born. He walked everywhere he went. The most he ever had was a rented place in Caesarea for a while. And even then, they dug through the ceiling to get to him. It was nothing. And he said he had like a fox that had no place to lay his head. He gave up all of that so that he could come and die on the cross for us. The question is, who are we overlooking? This is an individual question we each have to look at. We have to see this. Who are we overlooking? Where have we become so intent on what's going on in our life or rising up in the pecking order of our little social world or whatever it is that we no longer see the person that's hurting? Are we so focused on things that we don't see the person that's cleaning or the new employee or the delivery person or the teen who stands in the corner or the cashier that we have no time for the elderly and no time for the children? So we need to have the servant's heart. We need to have it. Because if you don't have the servant's heart, you won't see it. I was telling them in Sunday school this year, I don't have any New Year's resolutions, but I do have this one thought that after everything that's gone on in this last year with Kathy and watching her go through everything she went through and what a great witness she was, even in the midst of her suffering when she was in the hospital and everything, I want to just be a little bit more aware of the people around me. And once you make that decision, God is going to make sure that he puts you in those situations. And they're not pleasant, and they're often awkward. I had to have a physical this week. That's very humiliating. Particularly when you go in and you have to put on a hospital gown. And there's not a guy nurse in that building. And my doctor is a female. And I'm getting a physical. And so they take you in the room and they say, okay, put on the hospital gown. Then the nurse comes back in, I'm going to take your vital signs. And this girl comes back in and I haven't seen her, haven't dealt with her at all. And I know most of them have been there so many years. And I can, she's just like, I'm sitting there in the hospital gown. Feet dangling. I'm like, okay. And it would be so easy just to, okay, let's get this over with. But I didn't. I looked up, and you could tell on this girl's face someone's right. And we started to talk. And she stayed in that room for 12 minutes to take my blood pressure and my temperature, my heart rate. But I did find out that after a long time of not doing anything, she and her husband had just started going to Shepherd of the Hill Church, had just been baptized. And as soon as they were baptized, they came under attack. And God was attacking their marriage and attacking them and just trying to drive a wedge between them. And she was so concerned about it. And I just let her talk. And I don't know even how it triggered it, you know. And we talked, and then, you know, I prayed for her and I said some things and we got laughing about things. And, you know, I'm sitting there naked in a hospital gown. And she walks out and says, you know, Dr. Louie, with you in a moment. Thank you. You really just made my day. I'll tell you what, it's so easy to get preoccupied with ourselves, isn't it? I can't say I'm successful all the time. That just happened this week, just happened to be one of those things. But there's hurting people all around you. I can guarantee you, everyone you meet today is flawed and precious, and everyone you meet today is hurting. And hurting people hurt people. Why are people so mean? Why do they hurt people? Because they're hurting. And if you have a servant's heart, you're going to see hurting people. If you don't have a servant's heart, you're just going to see people and they're going to be mean and they're going to be upset and you're just going to, oh, that's well, what's their problem? And shine it on or give back what they give. Who are we overlooking? Because the servant is going to be used the way God sees fit. That's the key. God is going to, the person in the servant's heart is going to be used the way God sees fit. You know? And that's going to be it. That's the way God's going to use it. God sees fit. You know, that day I had that physical. The same day I had a funeral. I'm thinking about, okay, I got this service today, and these people I had done a service for. I think this was the family I did a service for before in their family. Remember 9/11? How many of you remember 9/11? I did the service for the father on 9/12. You better believe I remember that service. They remember that service. And you know, we had talked about that. Been so easy to be thinking about that and miss what was going on, particularly standing there in the hospital gown. See, you have to be able to see. You have to be used as. I would have never thought that would be the situation. So you never know where you're going to be. You don't know what's going to be. It's not going to be. You know, God's going to use you. And let me give you a hint. He's not going to use you when you're at your best. He's not going to use you when you think you're going to be used. He's not going to use you when you expect to be used. He's not going to be used when you think, okay, God, this is the time. Oh, this is the opportunity. I can guarantee you it's probably nothing will happen. But when you least expect it, when you're the least prepared, when you're that place, when you're at your weakest, it's when God's going to use you. If you have a servant's heart. That's the idea. It's the difference between looking at it all in terms of what's in it for me to the willingness to do whatever needs to be done to serve the Lord. Whatever needs to be done. You know? And if you do whatever needs to be done, no matter if you have to sweep the floor or take out the garbage or change a diaper or hold the door or drive somebody to a meeting, or doesn't matter. If you're not afraid of getting dirty and not afraid of being inconvenienced, because the person with the servant's heart is going to see the need and see the hurt and work to heal it. That's the idea. None of us are perfect at that. None of us will ever be perfect at it. But if we can have an awareness of it, if we can have an awareness of it and keep that in the front of our mind so that we see people as flawed, deeply flawed, yes, but precious in God's sight, we can see their hurt. I hope you see how important this scripture is. It's a very real battle that we all fight. And there's sort of a constant pressure from society to pursue titles and perks. Just one evening, if all you do is watch television one evening a week, just compare the difference between a Volkswagen commercial and a Lexus commercial or the new Caddy commercial. Have you seen the commercial for the new Cadillac Escalade? They show the Egyptian pharaoh being carried out on a pyramid of gold. The Indian Raja on the gold-studded elephant. And then they show a stinking car. If you want to be like that, you have to have one of these. Tell me this isn't this, right? That's the whole thing, isn't it? We get to choose what we buy into. This is real in our world. So he says it. First, he says it's a rebuke. We're supposed to humbly seek his way, not our way. And we're to develop that servant's heart. We're to practice servanthood. Make it a point to reach out to people. Make it a point to just respond to people or to initiate response to people. It's amazing. I can guarantee you can walk through the mall or through the crowded mall and never say hi to a soul. Or you can walk through the mall and just be responsive to people and make eye contact. And it's amazing how many people you'll say hi to. They'll respond to you. Some of them are just craving someone to recognize that they're there. See? That's the idea, that practicing of servanthood. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. Hey, just ask them a question. You know? How you doing? How's it going? How was your Christmas? How was your New Year? You ask a couple leading questions, and that starts them off, and you can go from there. Just listen. In that conversation with that nurse in that room, for the first 7 minutes of the 12 minutes she was in that room, I did not say a word. Just listen. See, that's the idea. Second part of this is an encouragement. Because let me ask a question. How many of you at some point in your life, when you think back over your life, and you think of the pecking order, have been at the bottom of a pecking order? You ever been at the bottom of the pecking order? Oh, yeah. And if you've been number 10 chicken, that isn't nice. And sometimes you're number 10 chicken because you're just the new guy. You know, if you're the new guy, sometimes you're the number 10 chicken. You know, you can be, and there's ways it's built into the system. You know, when is your birthday? My birthday is October 30th. The cutoff for what grade you're in school is November the 1st. It's not anymore, but when I was growing up, it was November the 1st. Which meant I went through elementary school always being the littlest and youngest, dumbest kid in the class. Number 34 on the pecking order. And that didn't change. Well, it did change when my dad came into my life. And between his influence and inherited growth hormones... It's hard to be the run of the class when you're taller than everybody else by the time I was in sixth grade, but you get the idea. We've all been there. We all know what that's like. Okay? And you remember how that feels. You know? You remember being that one kid that after you're in gym class and they've chosen everybody else for the baseball team and everybody's chosen and you're the last one last and the two guys that were chosen as captain of the team going, I don't want him, you want him, I don't want him, you want him, and you're standing right there. I think they invented helmets for the batters to wear because of my third grade experience. You see, we got to get that. We got to remember what that feels like. And then as you go through your life today, and you meet people, and you see people, and you see the cashiers, and the just people that you run into every day, the just the normal people you run into, they're just doing their thing. Most of them, that's what they feel like. And they need someone, anybody, to show them a little grace and a little kindness, a little servanthood, a little love. They need someone to break out of the pecking order for just a moment and recognize they exist. That's the idea. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus gave his life for the broken, the bruised, and the rejected. That means he came for you, and he came for me. Many people you look at look like they have it all together, but they're just as broken as you are. They hide behind their smiles. You know, you want to see a perfect example of that? His name is God. Robin Williams. Great guy. Funny guy. Always smile on his lips and making you laugh. And yet drowning in despair and loneliness. Everybody you meet is fighting a battle. Every person you meet is a wounded warrior. And all God is asking you is to have a little bit of his heart. See them. Reach out. Touch and love. That's all he's asking. That's what this verse is about. They're not better than you. And you're not better than them. In Christ we are the same. Deeply flawed, but precious. Father, thank you for seeing us as precious in your sight. Thank you for seeing us as people that need to be loved, need to be listened to. Thank you for giving us the privilege and opportunity of being your people. You've called us to be your hands, your feet, your voice, your ears, and your eyes in this world. That means we need to see people as you see them. Hear them as you heard them. Love them as you love them. Father, help us to have a servant's heart, your heart. Because a servant's heart is your heart. And if we have your heart, we don't have to worry about what Jesus was talking about in this. That's not where we will be. We'll be on a different path, on your path. We won't be in a pecking order. We'll be in an order of love and grace, truth and joy. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.